Well, here are here's my introduction to the sermon this morning. It's great to have so many friends here this morning. And thank you for coming to Friend Day at Berean. We are going to take a look this morning at what the Bible has to say about friendship and being a friend. But we also want to think a little bit about the greatest friend of all. The greatest friend of all. When we think about friends and friendship, a whole lot of things come to mind, don't they? For example, can you remember your friends in elementary school? That might be too long ago for some of you to remember. But I can remember back in grade 6, 7, 8, some friends that in school that I had. I had one really close friend, Ken Blasey was his name. A few years ago, I made contact with Ken to see where he was and what he was doing, and we were able to have a nice little conversation over the internet, and it's interesting that he still remembered me. So that was a good positive thing. It was through Ken Blasey that I bought my first ever 45 RPM record. It was the Everly Brothers. And he had an extra copy, and so I bought that off of him when we were in grade 8, my first one. Who was the best friend that you had growing up in your life, and do you still think fondly of them at all? Have you ever had a friend that really wasn't a friend so much as a user who tried to get more out of you than they put into the friendship they said they had with you? We've all heard of fair weather friends, right? Who seem to disappear when troubles come upon us and cannot be found to help in times of need. And to bring it up more to today, who do you count as your friends today? Hopefully, everybody in this room is friends. And we ask the question, how do we relate? How do we relate to our friends in these days, now that we're older and things change from when we were younger? I think it's neat when a grown daughter considers her mother as her best friend and not just her mom. And perhaps you have had that experience as well. Well, the Bible has some things to say about friends. And so I thought we would take a look at that this morning, seeing as how it's Friend Day. The term friend and its several composite forms, plural, friends or friendship or friendly, all of those are found in the Bible. They occur some 107 times in 99 verses in the King James Bible. So that's a pretty good number usage-wise in the scriptures. Most of the occurrences in the Old Testament, 71 times there, refer to the friends of Bible people, right? The friends of Noah, the friends of Abraham, and so on, friends of King David. So when it talks about friends, it's referring to those kinds of people. In the New Testament, the term friend is found 36 times. In fact, most of the occurrences that we have in the New Testament are in the Gospels and come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself, 27 times, in fact, in 30 verses. Jesus used the term friend several times, especially when talking to or about a single person, someone like Lazarus. You remember Lazarus in John chapter 11? Lazarus was sick. His sisters sent Jesus a note. Jesus was up north in the country, Galilee. They sent him a note to say, "Your friend Lazarus is sick." And I think they were hoping, expecting that Jesus would come down and heal their brother. But Jesus waited 2 days longer, and then finally he knew that Lazarus had died. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go. I'm going down so I can wake him from sleep." And when Jesus came down into Judea to Bethany, where the Lazarus and his two sisters lived, it had been 4 days that Lazarus had been dead. Remember that? And so he refers to Lazarus as his friend, and in John chapter 11, verse 11. And for his friend, remember, he asked where they had laid him. They took him to the gravesite. And the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John 11:35, says, Jesus wept. And everybody around said, oh, look how much he cares for this man Lazarus. But I don't think Jesus wept because he cared so much that Lazarus had died. I believe that Jesus wept because he knew where Lazarus has been for 4 days. He's been in paradise. And now Jesus is going to bring him back into this sin-cursed earth. And he's going to have to die all over again. That was more sorrowful, I think, for the Lord Jesus and the cause of his weeping than anything. But Lazarus was a friend. In fact, they looked after the Lord Jesus quite often when he was down in Judea. I think that in an amazing demonstration of grace and kindness, and perhaps a little divine irony, Jesus referred to Judas Iscariot as friend. When Judas came to betray the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 50, we read, "And Jesus said unto him," Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, Jesus calls him friend. Very interesting. In the Old Testament, you will remember Job. Job lived around the same time, biblical historians believe, same time as Abraham. He had three so-called friends. If you know the book of Job at all, you'll remember that these three friends came to counsel Job after he had experienced the devastating loss of everything in his life, possessions, family, and all of it was lost. All his flocks, all his herds, all his servants, all his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, were killed in one horrible event. Job did not know that Satan, who perpetrated such atrocities under the permissive will of Almighty God, God was so sure of Job's character in chapter 1, verse 1, that when Satan made the accusation that Job only feared God because God had blessed him in every possible way, God allowed Satan to do his worst in Job and to Job, and so to ultimately prove Job's godliness and righteousness. In the meantime, Satan took everything away. Scripture records for us in Job 1, verse 20 to 22, that when all of these things, all of these disasters were told to Job, we read in verse 20 to 22 that Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Can you imagine? All that disaster and calamity and terrible things that happened to him, yet he expressed his mourning by tearing his robe, shaving his head, which was actions of mourning and grief back in that day. But he fell down and he worshipped God. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. And in chapter 2, we read that Satan attacked Job personally and bodily and caused great boils to cover Job's entire body. He was in such despair and pain and that he sat in an ash heap and scraped his swords with a potsherd, we're told. And then his three friends showed up. His three friends. They sat with Job for an entire week in the ash heap without saying a word because they saw that his grief was great. But then they launched into their, quote-unquote, counsel. Basically, these three friends of Job all figured that Job's troubles were because he must have sinned greatly sometime or other. They did not know what had taken place in heaven before all of this had taken place. They didn't know what was going on between Satan and God. Their quote-unquote counsel that Job must have done something wrong and this was his punishment was in fact wrong. And God set the record straight towards the end of the book. One might say, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And they caused even more despair. Now, God had some things to teach Job, for sure, but his three friends, did not seem to help. To sit with a friend who is grieving and in a difficult way without saying anything can be a source of great comfort, right? Just to know somebody's there with you during that time of sorrow. But then we need to be so very careful when we eventually open our mouths. We can't excuse or accuse them of some wrongdoing because we might not know all the circumstances that they have been through and that they are facing even then. And even what God's will might be for them in all of the difficult experience they're going through. But we can love them, can't we? We're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're told to love one another. We can love them and help them to trust the Lord every moment of the day. Audrey, can you remove that cover? This was right at the end of the video that we watched. Depend on the Lord. Trust him, and he will take care of you, Psalm 37, verse 5. And so as a friend to a grieving or a friend that's dealing with some things, we can help them to trust the Lord every moment of the day. It's the Lord God and the Lord Jesus. They know the whole truth, don't they? They know everything about us, everything about our experiences. And so let's help our friend to stay under the wings of the Almighty and find grace to help in times of need. That's what a friend would do. Now, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament has a few things to say about being a friend. And I've got just a couple of them here to show you this morning. These are a few out of many that we find in Proverbs. Just look at this, if you would. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Right? A friend loveth at all times. Good times, bad times, difficult times, always there is a friend there. Sorry, I just saw a raccoon walk past our front door. Maybe that's one of the friends that we were expecting. Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So if you want to have friends, you have to be a friendly person yourself, is what he's saying. And a friend that sticks closer than a brother is surely a true friend to have. In Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." So make no friendship with an angry man, an angry person. Because you know that usually what happens is we may be believers in the Lord Jesus and want to help somebody who has an angry disposition. But usually the way it falls out is that their disposition makes an effect on us, right? And that's why he says, Don't hang around with an angry man, a furious man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. We may think that we are really, really strong in the Lord and we can help, but if you're going to hang around and make an angry man your friend, probably you will turn into that same kind of angry man. So the counsel of and the wisdom of Proverbs is don't make a friendship with an angry person, but rather, I think, pray for them that God would get a hold of their heart. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Think about that one for a moment. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will tell you the truth. A friend will tell you the thing that you need to know, even though it might hurt, even though it might gouge. If it's the truth and it's coming from your heart because you love them and you're a friend of them, and you're faithful to the things of the Lord for your friend, that is a good thing. The kisses of an enemy, he says, are deceitful. So, you know, the warm, fuzzy feelings that somebody may give to you along the way in your difficulty, don't trust that. But rather look for a faithful friend who, even though the truth may wound you, the result is for your eternal well-being. Proverbs 27, verse 9, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Right? Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Unless you're allergic to some of those things, then it's not so good. But the point is that is something beautiful, can rejoice the heart, and so is the sweetness of a friend who gives hearty, out of your heart, counsel to you. That's a blessing and a rejoicing. And then one more in Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpeth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Right? And so our friendship is to lead to that honing of our lives, especially as Christians in Christ, that a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We know that he can help us to hone in our spiritual life so that it might be ever pleasing to the Lord. Well, those are just a few verses out of Proverbs on what a friend is. And I commend to you to maybe go back over them and reflect upon them a little bit more. There's the verse in James 4:4, which is very, very interesting. James wrote this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now, in the context, he's talking about spiritual adultery, leaving the Lord or being unfaithful to the Lord Jesus. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." How in the world do you understand that verse? We live in this world. We rub shoulders with people in this world. And those of you who are still working connect with people in this world. What is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about friendship with the world, a companionship with the world. And if you love, you want to be a friend of the world, then that puts you as an enemy to God. Because spiritual adultery does not please God at all. It does not help us in our own spiritual lives. It's pretty straightforward what James is saying to the ones that he is writing. In 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, you remember those verses? "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world is not love for God." He talks about love not everything that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. And so if you're going to make friends with that kind of person living in the world, who's full of those things, rather than full of the Spirit of God, it's not going to help you in your spiritual life. I hope you do not want to be an enemy of God, but rather a friend of God. And so that brings us to a question, well, how can that happen? How can we be a friend of God? Well, consider what Jesus had to say in the passage of Scripture that we read in John 15 and verse 13. John 15 and 13. Here's what Jesus said. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Right? That comes from the Lord Jesus. And of course, he is all wise, infinite in his understanding. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What is this great expression of love? And the word love here is agape in the Greek text, according to Jesus, that a man would, the great expression is that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Friends is the Greek word philos, you know, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, philos. And what does the phrase lay down his life mean? Well, it means that the greatest expression of love for one's friend is that you would be willing to die for them. I mean, that takes great commitment and a great sacrifice. We've all heard of war stories where a soldier willingly put himself in harm's way in order to protect his comrades and gave his life in that effort to protect his friends. We've heard the stories of people willing to put their lives at risk to help someone who was in trouble. They became heroes, and rightly so. But when we think about the eternal realities and man's relationship with the Creator of the universe, Jehovah God, and the reason Jesus was sent from the Father in heaven to this earth, there is only one man who can help us in the state of eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of the living God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. So when Jesus said in John 15, 13, that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, he really was speaking prophetically of his own love for mankind. He was speaking of demonstrating his own love for you and me and all humanity by laying down his life for us all. That's really what was intended in his statement. And it was the only way for any one of us to come to the Father, for any one of us to be sure of eternity, be sure of being in the presence of God forever. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So if that was the great demonstration of the love of Christ for all of us, by laying down his life for us, why did Jesus lay down his life for us? That's a good question to ask. Why did he do that? I got a few reasons for you to ponder. Number one, he came to lay down his life for us because we are all sinners, right? We were all sinners. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, plunged the whole human race to be separated from God because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:12 tells us that by one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And all die because all have sinned, Romans 5:12. important verse. So Christ had to give his life. He laid down his life willingly because he counted us friends because we are sinners. Secondly, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so he had to lay down his life for our sins to help us, save us from that. Number three, we're told in the scriptures that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20. It's the soul that sinneth that it will die. Number four, Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. He died in our place. He died for our sins. That is part of the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Right? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But he died for our sins. Romans 5, 8 also gives us that truth. Number five, by his substitutionary sacrifice and his death for all mankind, Jesus reconciled the world unto God, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. He has reconciled the world unto God the Father through his death on the cross for all men. That is an amazing statement, an amazing truth that we learn from the scriptures. And then lastly, Jesus Christ is the only one who could have ever died in our place, because he was and is the only sinless man in all of earth's history. Jesus was perfect in every way, no sin ever, neither in his person, in his nature, or in his conduct. He was blameless, absolutely pure, and that was what was required of the sacrifices. Remember what John the Baptist said concerning the Lord Jesus? One time after his baptism, he pointed at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's John 1:29. So the Lamb of God is really God the Son, and now in human form through the incarnation. So we can say that God himself became the sacrifice for the sin of the whole world, the whole human race, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is so gracious and merciful to us. His plan for salvation is so amazing, so simple, and yet so profound. He is our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our God, and he laid down his life because he loved us and considered us friends. But this laying down of his life, which provides for salvation for everybody, requires a response from us if his sacrifice is to be of any help to any of us. And the scriptures tell us that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You know John 3:16. Here's a few verses more in that chapter. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So Christ has died for us in our place. He died for our sins to pay the price for our sins in his death. But we must believe in him for that sacrifice to make any difference in our lives, to save us from our sins. To believe is not just head knowledge, but it comes from the heart. It is to trust. It is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 30, 16, sorry, Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, who was the jailer when Paul and Silas were in jail, heard them singing praises all night long. And then when the cell doors were opened, bonds were all loosed, and Paul said, don't do yourself any harm, we're all still here. He came in, and the first question he had to ask them was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And his answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. So when you trust in Christ by faith to be your personal Savior, you become a friend of God forever. Just like Abraham was called the friend of God, because Abraham believed what God had told him. So when we believe his word and we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then you too can become a friend of God forever. So who is the greatest friend of all? It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be nobody else. You may have some great friends, and you yourself might be a great friend to others, but the greatest friend of all is Jesus Christ. He is the greatest friend because he gave his life for you and for me and our sins so that we could be saved by believing on him and trusting him and having your faith in him as your Savior, Lord, and God. And so we always ask the question, have you trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, today would be a good day to do that. We use, and I know you're all aware of our ABCs of salvation, very simple. A is to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven, that he is holy, and we have offended that holy God by our sins. And we have to acknowledge and admit our sinfulness before God, which is really hard for people to do, right? The lost in this world don't want to admit that there is a God in heaven who is holy and holds everybody accountable. They don't want to admit that they're sinners before a holy God. That's the hardest thing and requires the Spirit of God to bring conviction to their heart and life. Through our testimony, through the witness of Scripture, it can happen. It's happened for us. It can happen to others. But that's a major step. The B is believe. Believe what God has said in his word. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. If we believe in Christ, then we have taken the second step. The C is to call on the name of the Lord. For Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So the ABCs, it's as simple as that, even though it's profound. It's not an easy thing to do. It's hard, but God has laid it out so simply for us. But the world needs to know that Christ loves them, that he wants to be a friend for them, a true friend. And we can share that truth with them as God provides us those opportunities. And so we thank the Lord for sending us his Son, the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son. We thank the Lord Jesus for all that he's done for us on Calvary's cross and the fact that he is our greatest friend of all. And I trust that we might trust him always for that which he wants to do in our lives. Remember that iron sharpeneth iron, a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. God may bring us through some difficult times in chastisement just to get rid of those sinful things, the difficult things, the bad things in our lives so that we can be holy, righteous, and godly before him. And he does that because he is our friend. And I trust he is your friend today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and all that you have to say to us concerning being a friend and having a friend. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend who has laid down his life for us. And I trust and pray that each one of us here in this room this morning knows him, knows you, Lord, as Savior and Lord through our faith and trust in you. And help us to be good witnesses to those around us, to share with them the gospel message and the truth that they need to know, and to do that as a friend for them as well. It may cause hurt, it may cause upset and maybe wounds, but it's something that needs to be known and acknowledged so that folks can admit their sinfulness to you and to believe the things that you have said in your word and call on your name to be saved. Help us to be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus wherever we are. Thank you for today. Special emphasis on friendship and on this friend day. And I pray that you would just bless your word to our hearts just now in Jesus' name. Amen.